Well, please turn in your Bibles to Galatians and chapter 2, and we're focusing in on verse 20, and you'll see the outline that may help you follow, and do write any notes you want in the gaps. So, a mindset. You know what a mindset is? It's quite simply a mind set on a particular thing. Rather than wandering aimlessly, rather than endlessly procrastinating, rather than zigzagging between one idea and then its opposite, someone with a clear mindset gets on and makes progress. Of course, sometimes we speak of a negative mindset, when someone always sees what's wrong, has no hope of anything changing. Or pain, we might think of a wrong mindset, someone who is fixed on a damaging course of action. But just think of the power and the potential of a positive and right mindset. The power and the potential of someone who sets their mind on God and on his glory, one directed through all they do to think of Christ, his beauty, his priorities. That is healthy Christianity, a mind set on God. Let me read again the verse I want us to focus in on in Galatians 2, verse 20. Paul writes, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live is in the flesh. I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Now, the verse comes towards the end of an important discussion or argument for what real Christianity is. Because many of the Christians in those churches in Galatia had turned away from the true gospel. They had done it by believing a distorted gospel of Christ plus. Christ plus. Now, in this instance, the plus was Jewish food culture. And so we read earlier that in verse 11, Paul stood and opposed Peter, or Cephas, over this issue. Peter, one of the apostles, was ethnically Jewish, and he had been eating meals with ethnically Gentile Christians, because he saw no problem in it. But then he listened to some people who had come from the circumcision party. They were Jews who claimed that those things from the past, circumcision, food laws, although they had been in the old covenant, they needed to stay in the new covenant. And Peter listened to them, and then he said, the Gentiles must conform. He changed his mind and said that the Gentiles must conform to the Jewish food culture. And the Apostle Paul argues that to insist on that would have meant insisting on all of the Old Covenant and to obey all of it, and therefore would have destroyed the entire gospel. Not a problem to eat Jewish food, but it is absolutely wrong to insist on it. Christ and insisting on Jewish food culture equals no gospel. Christ plus anything else is no gospel. Verse 15, we ourselves are Jews by birth, not Gentile sinners. Yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Christ Jesus. How does a Jew become saved? By trusting in Jesus. How does a Gentile become saved? By trusting in Jesus. There's no other way. We also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law or works of anything else. Because by the works of the law or anything else, no one will be justified. Paul was emphatic that it is Christ and Christ alone who saves, and therefore to insist on anything else was to destroy the whole gospel. So what is the way for anyone to be saved? It is to trust in what Jesus has done, dying on the cross as a substitute, 100% enough for you. Christ plus anything else is no gospel. But the problem was that some of these Jews said, well, if we give up on all of that, won't we just become sinners like the Gentiles? And Paul says, well, actually, it will be the opposite. If you insist on the old covenant things, then you will become sinners. Verse 18, for if I rebuild what I tore down, I prove myself to be a transgressor. If I start insisting on these things, then I'm actually bound by the whole system, and I am not able to keep the whole system of the Mosaic law. For through the law I died to the law, verse 19, so that I might live to God. Trusting in anything else other than Jesus destroys the gospel. So with that mind, that context, if you like, in mind, let us come back to our verse 20. And let's see if we can draw that and bring that into our lives today. And really, this verse is telling us there are two opposites that need to be in our mind all the time. Death and life. They need to be a daily part of our thinking. Dying and living. So here's the first question. Do you die daily to self-justification and instead live daily in the justifying death of Jesus? Because that's the gospel that will free you. To die daily to self-justification and instead to live daily in the justifying death of Jesus. Now, in the context of Galatians, these Galatian Christians were turning to trust something they did by the way they ate. They were looking for, or they thought they needed, justification in their food laws. But you and I are daily tempted to do a similar thing. Probably not with food, but with something else. We're tempted to think that there is something that will give us the extra boost we need to be right with God. Some of you play computer games. I'm useless at computer games, but computer games tend to work, don't they, by there being certain things to try and aim for. And if you hit one of them, then boom, your score races up, doesn't it? You get a red sort of thing to eat, and you eat that red one, and then you suddenly get double the points. Well, we can sometimes think like that. Roman Catholicism is built on that bonus escalator idea. If you attend Mass, boom, your score goes up. If you do certain good deeds, boom, your score goes up. Interestingly, Islam and Roman Catholicism are very similar in that respect. But even we and evangelicals can have similar thinking. Attend more church services and boom, wear the right clothes, say longer prayers. Or maybe we look for things outside of the church. Achieve the best grades, get the promotion, impress the right people. And we end up looking for those extra things for our justification. But Paul says here, I have been crucified with Christ. Now, when he says that, he's clearly alive himself, and he's clearly still got his own personality and way of thinking. So he's speaking metaphorically. He's saying that in reality, he has died to his own agenda. He's died to the idea that he can justify himself. Instead, it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. He has put his hope in Christ, and now it is Christ who lives in him. Every day, Paul would have had to have put away the temptation to trust in something else. Every day, Paul would have to put on the reassurance that he can trust Jesus and needs no one else. So my question to you is that how you are living now? Are you living by daily dying to try to find justification in yourself, but by daily taking hold of what Christ has done for you in the cross? If you have, then praise God. Can you sing or say the words of our earlier hymn, "Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to your cross I cling"? That's liberating, isn't it? That's the good news of the gospel. Nothing needs to be added. Christ plus nothing is the gospel. Justification is 100% in Christ. I trust him alone for my salvation. But every day, the whisper comes back into my ear. But what about this? What about that? Often it's because we feel that justification by others is more important than justification by God. And so we hear the voices of others saying, well, you need to do this to please them. But true freedom comes when we see that when we trust Christ, we need no other justification. The life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God. Is that the freedom that you are enjoying today? But it does raise the old chestnut, doesn't it? If we are 100% forgiven by grace, what is to stop us continuing in sin? Do we need to do anything? If we're fully justified, if it's done, maybe we need to do nothing. Do we even need churches? Do we need to gather? Do we need pastors to shepherd us? Do we need to be taught the Bible? We're justified. We're sorted. Can't we just do as we please? Well, that problem, that old chestnut's been there since the first Christians. What is it then? How can you be 100% justified but then still have this call to a radically different life? Well, secondly, do you die daily to self-gratification and instead live daily in sacrificial obedience to Jesus? Why? Because you love him. And because you love him, you now desire to please him. Not because you will be justified by doing these things, but because out of a heart of gratitude, you're now willing and wanting to please him. And it's this second area that will help us discern between the genuine and the fake cultural Christian. Because if we ask somebody, are you a Christian? they need to be able to say that they're trusting in Jesus alone to get to heaven. But of course, people are fairly switched on, aren't they? And they can quickly learn that answer. Oh, I get it. I need to say this. I need to say that I'm trusting in Jesus. And then everyone accepts I'm a Christian, right? I can learn those lines. I'm trusting in Jesus alone. I'm trusting in his death. And of course, we can fool ourselves. We can learn the lines. We can even think that we believe them because we say them. So there's another evidence that goes with true Christianity. It is the confession of hope in Jesus and his death on the cross, but also it's repentance unto a new life. Remember Jesus' discussion with Nicodemus, that there has to be a new life beginning, a born again, an inward change. And for some people that's quick, but for some people it's gradual. But the true Christian is the person who now has a hatred for sin, a hatred of all that God hates. A true Christian is someone who now has a love for God's word and a desire from within, not outwardly imposed, a desire from within to do God's work. So this is the second question you need to ask yourself. Are you dying daily to pleasing yourself, to living for yourself and your own agenda, self-gratification, and instead living daily in sacrificial obedience to Jesus? That's what Paul is saying he was doing. I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. So let's think. If Christ is living in Paul, will there be lots of sin going on? Is Christ the author of sin? Well, no, he's not. So if Christ is living in Paul, is there going to be zero interest in the gospel and the pursuing of the kingdom? Well, no, of course not. Do you see that if Christ is living, then it will be Christ's agenda that will be seen? And Christ has no support for sin. And Christ is passionate for the glory of God and the spread of the kingdom of heaven. You see, actions do speak louder than words, don't they? The way we live describes really what's going on in our hearts. But that's wonderful when we see evidence of this, isn't it? It's really assuring to us. Yes, I know there's a difference now. I know that there used to be a time when I just wanted to please myself, but now I do want to please God. But it's hard, but I do. There was a time when I wasn't interested in giving up my time for things of God. What? No way! But now I do, but it's hard because I've got these competing things going on. That's the sign of new life, a new struggle, a desire. Is that something that you can speak of? Many of you can, can't you? You now live differently. You die daily to self-gratification and instead live daily to sacrificial, hard choices in obeying Jesus. It's hard, isn't it? To give up control, to give over your time and your money and your priorities to King Jesus. But that's the sign that you're alive. Do remember that you will fight against sin until you reach glory. The Christian never, never is able to sit back and say sin is no longer a problem. But when we see it and we fight it and we put off our self-centeredness and we put on Christ, then we see that freedom again, don't we? What a joy to see ourselves changing. What a joy to see our friends changing. What a joy to see the fruit of the Spirit even in us. This is healthy Christianity. Dying daily to self-justification and dying daily to self-gratification. Living daily to faith in Christ. Living daily to sacrificially serving him. Is that something that you can speak of? I know many of you can. That is healthy Christianity. That's what Paul is writing about in this verse. Three more things I want to pick out from this verse then. What is healthy Christianity? Well, firstly, it is personal. Healthy Christianity, true Christianity, is personal. Look here, it's rare for Paul, but he writes with personal pronouns. Usually when he's writing, he writes with a we and an us. If you read through his writings, lots of we's and us's. But here, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And therefore I now live in the flesh. I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I wonder, can you say the same thing? Can you make this personal? That's partly what happens in a baptism, isn't it? The person being baptized says, personally, he loved me and gave himself for me. That has to be true. You have to be able to say this if you are a true Christian. But the fact that it's personal also raises another point. Because there are some Christians who wrongly say that Jesus simply died to offer salvation to everyone in general, but no one in particular. And they will say, well, it was just offered, like, you know, things on a shelf. Take it if you want it. But that's not the whole story. Because here, Paul was clear that Christ loved him and gave himself for him at the cross. Before Paul had come to Christ. Before Paul had been born again. The truth is that Jesus loves sinners particularly. And he calls them particularly to himself. And therefore, when the sinner comes to realize it, they realize, wow, at the cross, Jesus had me in mind. How does that work? Doesn't that blow our minds? But that's what the Bible says. Jesus loved Paul personally. And Paul then had a personal response to Jesus. Do you see? That's incidentally, that's why the old name for this church was Providence Particular Baptist Church. That's what the word particular means. It doesn't mean that we're particular about who we let in. It's that we believe that Jesus died for particular people, not general Baptists who would say that, well, it was anyone and anyone who wanted to choose. No, here it's clear. It's personal. Jesus loved me and gave himself for me. Jesus knew he was dying for the Apostle Paul. Can you say Jesus knew he was dying for me? True Christianity, healthy Christianity is personal. But secondly, true Christianity includes mystery. What do I mean by that? Well, let me ask you this question. Who lives your Christian life? Who lives your Christian life? You might say, well, I do. Except here, Paul says that it's not he who lives because he's been crucified. But now Christ lives in him. But then a little later on, he says that the life he, Paul, lives in the flesh is he lives by faith in the Son of God. So who is it? Is it Paul living this life? Or is it Jesus living this life? Confusing, huh? Well, at least he's consistent. Because you might remember in Philippians 2, I preached on this earlier, I think, this year. Paul writes this, Philippians 2, verse 12, "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out, live out your own salvation with fear and trembling." You are the ones living your life. Live it out. And then he says, "For it is God who works in you." Oh, so which is it? Is it you working or is it God working? And the truth is that it's a mystery because it's both. We live, we think, we choose to get up and gather with other Christians on Sunday morning, and yet the Bible says that we now have the Holy Spirit within us, and he prompts us, he reminds us, he enables us. It is Christ in us. Who lives your Christian life? You do, and God does. We shouldn't be that surprised by this dual nature. Let me ask you another question. Who wrote the Bible? Men or the Holy Spirit? And the answer is both. and the relation between them is somewhat mysterious. Or let me ask you another question. Who decides in salvation? Us or God? And the answer is both. And the relationship between them is somewhat mysterious. Let me give you another question. Who is Jesus? God or man? And the answer is both. And the relationship between those two natures in one person is somewhat mysterious. This is the way of God. It's beyond our full understanding. Who lives your Christian life? You do. But it is Christ in you. And that is a great encouragement to the true Christian. Because the true Christian says, "Wow, I'm not alone." Maybe you've had a very low point in your Christian life. Maybe you've fallen into a particular sin and you've struggled. Maybe something has happened. God has allowed a hard providence to come your way. Maybe God feels rather distant from you. Well, you can be encouraged that it's not you walking on your own, but it is God with you, Christ in you, and therefore he will never leave you nor forsake you. Some of you know the little postcard with the footprints motto. Sometimes God can seem distant, but in the true Christian, he is never absent. But I must tell you, there is a converse to that. If there's been no change in your life, if really you're only still interested in your own agenda, if you're not really interested in serving God, if you're not really committed to serving his people in a local church, then maybe God isn't with you and you should be concerned. But I want mainly you to be encouraged, those of you who do know the working of God in your life. It's mysterious because you make the decisions, but be assured that God is helping you as you do. True Christianity is personal. It includes mystery. And lastly, it is transcultural. Everything about us is to be surrendered to Christ. Christians in the past used to speak about full surrender. I think that was a helpful way of speaking. A surrender of all things under the gospel, under the rule of Christ. Giving up the keys to everything, including how we understand ourselves. It's a mindset. It's intentional. And that means that even our own identity is now in Christ. I want you to turn, please, to 1 Corinthians, just to see Paul again, how he applies this radical death to self and life of Christ thinking. Turn with me, please, to 1 Corinthians and chapter 9. And I'll read from verse 19. For though I am free from all, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win more of them. To the Jews I became a Jew, in order to win Jews. To those under the law I became as one under the law, though not being myself under the law, that I might win those under the law. To those outside the law I became as one outside the law, not being outside the law of God, but under the law of Christ, that I might win those outside the law. To the weak I became weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all people, that by all means I might save some. I do it all for the sake of the gospel, that I might share with them in its blessings. So the obvious point here is that Paul was willing to be flexible to fit in with others for the good of the gospel. That's obvious, isn't it? You can see that clearly. So, to those who eat rice, Paul is willing to eat rice. To those who eat at certain time, Paul is willing to eat at that certain time. He was willing to conform. He was willing to surrender his cultural preference in order to help others. And if he was willing to put aside cultural preferences for non-Christians, I think we can safely assume he was willing to do that for his own brothers and sisters in Christ. Yes? Because that's the only way you can form a genuine new community. You cannot form a multicultural community where we all have naturally different preferences, times to meet, places to meet, things to eat, traditions, etc. We have to submit all of that under the gospel. True Christianity is transcultural. It's above all cultures, and all cultures must submit to that and be willing to change as the circumstances require. That's what Paul is saying. He wasn't saying, well, that's how I've always done it since I was a nipper, and I'm staying like that. No. It's no longer I who live. It is Christ who lives in me. But I want you to notice something deeper. Maybe you saw it already in the reading. Look back at verse 20. To the Jews, I became a Jew in order to win Jews. Have a think for a moment. What is amazing about that statement? David has got it. It's that Paul was an ethnic Jew. Yeah? Paul was a Jew, and yet here he says to the Jews, I became a Jew. He so lived Galatians 2:20. He had so surrendered his previous life that when he met a Jew, he had to do some thinking. He had to change back to his former cultural preference. Do you see? He had died to self-preference to such a degree that he had to think again. He had to change. So, here's an example. Some of you here are ethnically Nigerian. Great. Yeah? Yeah, you're Nigerian. Great. But do you now think of yourself so fundamentally in Christ that you're willing to give up certain things to cooperate with others in the church. That's the easier part to see, although it's very hard to do. But this is the real one. Do you now have to think again when you're with Nigerian fellow friends to go back to that way of thinking? And do you have to do some thinking to accommodate them? That's really quite deep, isn't it? That your identity now is so much in Christ that you even have to think about how to witness to or maybe accommodate fellow countrymen and women. Many of us are ethnically English. Do we have to think again? Is our identity so in Christ that when we think of non-Christian friends or we're with other Christian English people, we're having to think, how do I serve them? I'm so used to being transcultural. My identity is in Christ that I have to even think, oh yes, that would help for that person. I'll make them a cup of tea. That's very deep, isn't it? I'd missed that for a long time, that Paul has to become like a Jew. Ah. Paul saw his identity in Christ. He wasn't justified by being Jewish. He was justified by the finished work of Christ. He wasn't satisfied by being Jewish. He was satisfied by serving his risen Saviour sacrificially so that he would even give up on some of the things that were fine, good, not sinful. But he was willing to hold them with a loose grip. And that's what you and I must do if we're going to build a closer church community here. Because we can't serve meals every half hour. We can't run services every half hour. We have to agree. We have to agree together somehow. And we all have to move. And we have to perhaps allow one to be the dominant view. Because that's how you build a community that is transcultural. How do we do that? Well, at the end of Galatians, Paul says, if we live by the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. We need God's Spirit to be at work in us. We will never manage it in our own strength. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Let's pray. Father, some of this is clear, it's still challenging. But some of this is so deep. Please help us to think of ourselves now, crucified in our old cultural or personal preferences, willing to give up that we might serve others in or outside of the church. Oh, Father, we thank you for the freedom that is found in not trying to justify ourselves by our actions, our works, our achievements, by all that has been done for us in Jesus Christ. Oh, Father, we thank you for this free grace salvation in him. But, Lord, we pray for help because it's so hard not to then go back to gratifying our own personal preferences, living in our own comfortable bubbles. It is so hard to sacrifice our lives for you. And we beg that you would fill us with your Spirit, that you would give us a fresh awareness of your love, that you would work in us so that our mind is set on this, not just for the next week or the next month, but for good. Oh, Father, would you help us to have a mind set on Christ. And would you help us in the rough and tumble and the difficulty of working that out together? Oh, Father, please, unite us. May we be a beacon in this dark world of people that can now live together because we live under Christ in all that we do and for his glory.